approachable is Almighty God? Some people say, well, you know, I don't need to be in church. I commune with God out on the golf course, or I like to go into the woods, camping trip on the weekend. That's where I meet God. Has God agreed or promised to show up anywhere you feel like you'd like to meet Him? Or does it work some other way? We're in Hebrews chapter 10 today. We're going to finish that chapter beginning at verse 19 through the end of the chapter, verse 39. And the man who's going to help us understand what we read is Pastor Tom Hendrick. He is pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville. Makes a long drive up here once a month to share his thoughts with us here on the Bible study program. Brought his wife, Sally. Looks like Sally's got a new perm over there. Is that your idea, Pastor Hendrick?
Not at all. She decided to get a new look, a new do.
Yeah? Yeah? How's that working for you, Pastor?
It's working.
You're a good man. You've done well.
Did I answer that?
I think you answered that well. Sally is smiling, so all is well.
How are you doing?
I'm doing great.
You know, last time I was here, you were gone. You were on vacation. You were relaxing, rejuvenating.
Yep.
Are you relaxed, rejuvenated, and ready to go
again?
No,
I'm all wound up tight again, but I've got another vacation coming in July, so... Well, good for you. That'll serve.
Vacations are good.
How about you? Do they let you take vacations down there at Emmanuel Perryville?
As a matter of fact, occasionally. We were on a trip back in April down to South Texas to visit our son down there. We talked about it a little at our last time here. And in just a week or so, we're going to go over to Georgia to visit our son that's in the Army. We're going over there for his graduation from his current training in Augusta, Georgia.
Basic training?
No, it's advanced individual training, okay. I think it is. AIT.
Yeah.
Yep. And from there, let's see, he's at Fort Gordon in Augusta. Then he'll go to Fort Benning
in Georgia as well, for
airborne training and ranger training and all that exciting stuff.
Stuff the boys like to do, right?
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, youngsters. What is he, 29 years young and doing all this stuff?
So Iraq and Afghanistan have to be on your mind.
They are, yes. But, again, we commend him into the good and gracious will of God. Know that God will guide and direct, guard and protect him, as he did me when I was in the Army and many others. And we're proud of him for his willingness to do his patriotic duty to defend and extend worldwide peace and freedom.
Well, if you can remember to do so, if it pops up in your mind next time you're talking to him, tell him that the family, the KFUO family, sends him our very best wishes and prayers and how deeply we appreciate the sacrifice and the service that he and his fellow servicemen and women offer to the country.
And we appreciate that.
Good.
We appreciate that. You know, speaking about that, we have July 4th coming up.
Yes, sir.
And we will have at Emmanuel Lutheran Church down in Perryville on Friday, July 4th at 11 a.m., our third annual July 4th Patriotic Prayer Service.
Really?
It's an offering that we put
together.
Think
the country could use some prayers, do you, Pastor?
You know, maybe one or two or five or six.
Yeah.
Pastor Christopher Cole, one of our three pastor team, has put this together the last 2 years and is doing it this year as well. All three of us pastors work it together. We have men come in from the American Legion, from the Veterans of Foreign Wars. They present the colors, lead us in the Pledge of Allegiance, and then we get into the real stuff, and that's the praying, the Bible scripture, and some interesting patriotic quotes that Pastor Cole has researched and pulled out from our founding fathers and others in the history of our nation regarding our Christian foundation. It's a wonderful opportunity. It's a gift that we give to the community. It lasts about 45 minutes, so we don't really interfere with all the other activities of the day. And if anybody is in that area or listening in from down there, we invite you to come in at 11 a.m., come as you are, and enjoy and benefit from our third annual Patriotic Prayer Service.
I know there's plenty of room for patriotism as a citizen. Is there room for patriotism as a Christian?
Very much so. In fact, God himself reveals in Holy Scripture that we have a responsibility as Christians to pray for and encourage our government to be the government of God. And what I mean by that is a government that reflects God's will for mankind. Now, obviously, we don't want to get into mixing church and state in the wrong way, but at the same time, church and state complement each other. And I think too much today we've gotten in our nation, our society has gotten into a mold of so separating church and state that they don't see how they actually complement one another. State is there to give us a protected environment to worship God according to our conscience. The church is there to implore God's blessings upon our land and our people, and to continue to hopefully be the conscience of our nation, a conscience that leads us in the way of God.
The Bible says we're supposed to pray for kings and all those in authority.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely.
All right, let's turn our attention here to Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19, and numbers of 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment as it pertains to this text here in Hebrews 10, you're welcome to join us. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for revealing yourself to us in Holy Scripture, for telling us about your plan of salvation, which focuses on Jesus Christ, your Holy Son, our humble Savior. We beg, Lord, that as we go through our study this day, you will enlighten our hearts and our minds with further knowledge about Jesus, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, give us a growing faith in him. Heavenly Father, we also bring before your throne of mercy and grace all who have been adversely affected by the storms that have ravished our land and other lands throughout the world. Lord, comfort and console those who mourn the death of loved ones, and give healing, strength, and recovery to those who have been injured, harmed in many different ways. We lay these petitions before you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. You know, Pastor Hendrick, there are certain chapters certainly in the New Testament and the Old Testament as well, that are known. When you say the chapter, the book and the chapter, people know exactly what you're talking about. Matthew 18, you know just what I'm talking about, right? Romans 13, Luke 2. All you got to do is say that and people know what you're referencing. Another one of those chapters, maybe not as well known, but fairly well known, is Hebrews 11. Mm-hmm. Because there is a definition of faith there, and it's sometimes referred to as the great heroes of faith chapter.
The examples of faith, yeah.
But we don't have that today.
But we have the introduction to it.
That's exactly right.
Did I take the word right out of your mouth?
Well, you know, it's good to be like-minded on the Bible study. We are about to set the stage for one of the New Testament's really great chapters. And when you saw that you had this assignment, did you say to yourself, oh, darn, could have had Hebrews 11 chapters 1 and following?
Actually, I said, wow, this is exciting.
Why?
Because these are transitional verses from what has preceded, which you completed yesterday, establishing or reminding the people of the reality of Jesus Christ. The chapters that preceded what we're going to be looking at today, the end of chapter 10, all have worked to establish the doctrine, if you will, the teaching, the foundation teaching of Jesus Christ as God's Son and the Savior of the world. And now we're in this transition time leading to chapter 11 and following, which in effect tell us how to take this knowledge and put it into practical everyday living, which, of course, in chapter 11, when here I am getting ahead of us, aren't I?
No, that's okay.
In chapter 11, when we get into all of those examples, they are examples of people not simply having faith, but how they lived their faith. Put it was a real thing to them. You know, to many people, Sadly, faith is simply an intellectual disconnect, if you will. But faith is far more than that. The Apostle James said, faith without works is, in our English translations, dead. Faith without works is non-existent. It is no faith. And that's what the book of Hebrews drives home in a very emphatic way. Here's the object of our faith, those first 10 chapters tell us. And then we go into the final chapters that tell us, now, here's what that faith means for us in a daily living. And this transition right here connects the two.
I got to ask Sally a question. Sally, is Pastor Hendrick a creature of habit?
Yes.
He has a routine. Does he get a little nervous, you know, if you upset the routine? Okay, well, I'm the same way. Now, if I had grown up in a situation where every year we observe the Day of Atonement, every year my father, your father, we had a solemn observance of the Passover, every year we had the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, every year. And then along comes a writer who says, all right, that's all over. I don't think that I could have gone.
That would be disruptive, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
That would kind of throw you into imbalance.
That's right.
However, what then solves the disruption and the imbalance is the reason why that's all over. It's interesting what Jesus said regarding the law. He said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill or complete the law. Too many people wrongly think that Jesus came to get rid of the law. No, the law still stands. Now, we're not bound by the ceremonial law anymore, the worship requirements of the Old Testament.
So we're not doing wave offerings and drink offerings and sacrificial offerings.
However, what we have is a better thing now because we have him to whom all of those things were pointing in the Old Testament. And that's what we need to recognize. All of those required annual observances were all pointing the people's attention forward to the coming Messiah, the promised Christ, who, after he was born, after he fulfilled his salvation activity of, number one, keeping God's law perfectly in our behalf, which we can't do, and then suffering and dying for the guilt that we commit, not his own, and then rising from the dead to defeat sin, death, and Satan, and then ascending back to his heavenly throne, from which he now guides, guards, and protects us, we now have him who completed all the Old Testament stuff as the one on whom we focus. So what do we do now? We now have annual celebrations as well. Christmas, Easter, Pentecost, and various other ones in between. The Ascension of our Lord, which we just celebrated a couple of months ago, absolutely the crowning event of our Savior's atoning work, and yet perhaps one of the least celebrated events in our church life. So what we have now are celebrations that are no longer mandated in order to point us to the coming Savior, but rather we have celebrations to remind us of the Savior who has come and will come again.
So I'll just use myself for an example. Pretty hard-headed, love the routine, don't mess around with my routine kind of a guy. I think I would have struggled mightily with what the writer to the Hebrews has put down here. I think it would have been hard for me to say, yeah, those things are over now because Jesus has come. But if I had, and obviously some did.
Oh, absolutely, as we're going to find out in these verses.
Or if I could somehow be persuaded that, what? Pastor Hendrick thinks Ascension is a big deal? You can't get 15 people in church for Ascension in a lot of places. If I could be persuaded that it is, what do you call it, the crowning event of
the crowning event of his atonement work for us.
What role does faith play in that as it pertains to bringing along a first century Hebrew or bringing along a 21st century Christian who doesn't have perhaps the depth of understanding that one ought to have?
Faith is the essential element. Let's do a catechetical. Help me with another word for that, Chuck.
Educational?
Okay, educational. Let's do an educational definition of faith to begin with. We learned in our education for Holy Communion, for confirmation, that faith is a combination of three things. Knowledge or information, which the Holy Spirit gives us in the Bible. Assent or agreement with that information, which the Holy Spirit places into our hearts and our minds. And then confidence or trust in that information that the Holy Spirit gives us, whereby we rely on it as factual truth, as essential to our salvation.
So the three things are what again?
Knowledge or information, assent or agreement, confidence or trust. Now, you put them all together, and you have this thing we call faith. But it's interesting, and again, I hate to steal the next guy's thunder who's coming in, I guess, Monday to take chapter 11. But when you go to chapter 11 and look at verse 1, and we have a definition of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We live our life today not seeing physically with our eyes the Christ who lived some 2,000 years ago. But we experience Him. We see Him through the eyes of faith every time He meets us in public worship, which is a main thrust of these verses we're dealing with today. By God's design, not our design, by God's design, He comes to us in word that is read and proclaimed, the Holy Bible, and in the blessed sacrament of Holy Communion, wherein with and under common elements of bread and wine, we receive the very real body and blood of Jesus Christ, for very important reasons, for forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. The assurance of those things hoped for, the evidence of those things not seen.
What the writer is about to tell us here in verses 19 and following is a remarkable thing of such a magnitude that it's barely able to be held. But for a lot of folks, me included, back in my early study days when this just sort of went over my head, I failed to grasp that. Maybe it was because my faith was immature or I don't know. But the writer has been telling us about the exclusive nature of God prior to Jesus Christ and how unapproachable He was and how this group of people could go so far and no farther. And then men a little closer, but no farther. And then priests a little closer and no farther. Down to a single man, one time a year, who could actually come into the holy presence of God in that Holy of Holies. It was a very exclusive situation, and God was largely unapproachable.
Yeah, and just to emphasize that a little more, and I apologize for breaking in on you, but to emphasize that even more, that it was one man, as you said, one man who could do it, and only once a year. It was restricted from all the people to down to one, and it was restricted from all the year down to only one time. And then He had to go through all sorts of ceremonial cleansing before He did it. Cleansing with blood anointment, with a prelude, by the way, to our New Testament baptism. There was anointing with water, certain cleansing rites there, washing. And it was so restricted and exclusive that all the people out there could merely hope or think or ponder, you know?
And if you were a Gentile and you said, well, I don't care what they say here, I'm going into that holy place where those priests are, why, they'd throw you out.
Absolutely.
If you were a woman and you said, I don't care what they think here, I'm going into the court of the man, I don't care, they'd throw you out.
Yep.
And if you were anybody but the high priest on the Day of Atonement thought you were going to go in, you know, and sit down and watch television next to the Ark of the Covenant, you'd be dead.
Absolutely. It was serious stuff.
It was serious stuff.
Now, it's interesting. I forget where the setting was. Just recently, someone raised the question to me, why does it seem that God was so rough, so demanding? And the answer is very simple. He was working with a people that had been for many years, for many generations, influenced by the world around them, and were still being influenced by the world around them. He had to be so tough, so demanding, in order to preserve them as a remnant,
yeah,
which would finally come to the one who freed us from all of that.
It's not remarkable that God was exclusive here and difficult to approach. What's remarkable is that he was present in any way at all.
Correct. Absolutely. After the way the people had rebelled against
him.
He
had gone through all of these things just in order to make a way so that he could dwell in the midst of the people, either in the tent or in the temple, which is a glorious thing. However, unapproachable, except in these very restrictive ways. Now let's read here beginning at verse 19 and see how this has changed. The writer says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Something has changed.
You know what, Chuck? Did I understand correctly that we had 3 hours today? Is that right?
No, you got about a half hour left.
Oh,
Pastor,
my goodness.
So
you know, there's a bunch of stuff here, and I know we're not going to be able to do it full justice, but we'll try to at least touch on some of the important things. At the risk of using language that is technical, we have here some grammatical constructions called subjunctives, three let us do things. In our English language, it oftentimes comes across saying, okay, let's try it one time, and that's enough. But in the original Greek, it was a construction that says, let us keep on doing this permanently. Never stop doing it. So, here we have in verse, verse 22. I'm losing the first one, Chuck. Help me out.
Well, here, let's do this. We're going to take our break, and you can get your bearings
okay.
There. I know what's going on. You've got 50 things you want to talk about, and I'm making you narrow it down to, like, two.
Yeah.
Our numbers are 505-780-1800-730-2727. We're in Hebrews chapter 10. Pastor Tom Hendrick is here. Emmanuel Perryville. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Musical instruments need regular tuning, and there is a sense in which the human heart also needs to be tuned in order to sing and to live truthfully. Tune my heart to sing thy grace, says an old American hymn. We'll hear the hymn and other well-tuned songs on the next Sing for Joy.
Sunday at noon on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I've said it before and will say it again, as long as I'm a preacher, the greatest disagreement Christians have with all other world religions is over Jesus. As C.S. Lewis put it so succinctly in his classic lecture series, Mere Christianity, this man we are talking about either was and is just what he said, or else a lunatic or something worse. Jesus is, as we hear from the Gospel of St. John, the Word of God in human flesh and blood. We also hear Jesus saying in his Gospel, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When he was writing his New Testament epistle, John was concerned about those who would respect and love Jesus, but still believed him to be less than he said he was. John even told his Ephesian listeners that you could run a spirit test to determine who was teaching the truth and who was teaching falsehood. Here is John's test. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. This is a very real problem for the Ephesians, who had dealt with a rival congregation of false teachers across town. Later, St. Augustine would write that the pagan philosophers could find parallels for everything in the New Testament except for one saying, the Word became flesh. If we don't have God's Word among us in human flesh and blood, then we no longer have His Savior. At best, we have a martyr who could have been a lunatic or something worse. Lord, help us to hold on to your teaching about the love that came down to us from heaven to save us from what we could not save by ourselves. For we pray in the name of Jesus, that Savior, who has brought salvation to us and the whole world. Amen.
Well, have you ever lost something and then searched and searched for it, looking everywhere you possibly think that missing item might happen to be? Then you discover, to your amazement, that what you're looking for happens to be right in front of you? Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. I'll talk about someone who's right in front of you right now through His Word, and I'll talk about Him coming up Sunday morning at 9:15 a.m. on Moments of Assurance, right here on AM 850 KFUO.
There's some here in Hebrews chapter 10, I guess.
There are. In fact, Sally helped me find where they were.
Okay,
yeah,
well,
she bailed me out.
Came along,
she rescued me.
Yeah.
Starting in verse 22, we have, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. And then verse 24, let us consider. Those are what we call subjunctives. They are instructing us in an ongoing activity that never ceases. And in fact, these three subjunctives right here touch us in our heart, our words, and our actions. Now let's look at this. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Okay, now we're talking about our internal heart condition. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Words. We confess the faith, either formally with the creeds or the Te Deum Laudamus that we praise the O Lord of Matins liturgy, or we just confess the faith by telling somebody else about Jesus. And then we have, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, the application of the faith in our daily living of it, which, of course, is guided by the Ten Commandments. But now, not something we have to do in order to gain God's favor. We can never do that.
And, you know, if you look at this from like a law kind of a thing, it'd be exhausting.
Absolutely. It would be impossible.
But it's not, because the curtain is taken away, and it's what it is inspiring and
well,
elevating.
And you come back to verse 20 that you just read. By the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is through His flesh. Jesus Christ has accomplished it. Remember the account of his crucifixion death. I forget which of the writers wrote it. But when he died, a significant, strange event occurred. The temple curtain ripped in two, giving us a visual picture that we now have access to God freely, completely, all of us. We don't have to go through a priest anymore because we have the great high priest, Jesus Christ, who is our intercessor, our go-between, the one, the God-man. You know, we get back once again into these doctrinal realities and the practical meaning of them. He was fully God and fully man, thereby bridging that gap that our sin created. And now through Jesus Christ, we have access. The one who shed his blood for us, the blood that cleanses us from all sin, is the very one who is the door, the gate, the sheep pen gate that through whom we go into heaven.
And the sinful man says, show me the boundaries, the Old Testament boundaries, and I'm going to break them down. And then the sinful man says, oh, there's New Testament access? No, thanks. I don't care.
And isn't that ironic? You know, I guess we've all experienced that in our practical everyday life as well. As long as you tell me I can't have it, I'm going to show you differently. I will find a way to get it. But as soon as you offer it to me, it's like, oh, well, I don't want it anymore. Yeah. You know, and it, I can't describe the burden on my pastoral heart that I feel regarding the many people who neglect worship. I have to be very careful here because there is both law and gospel in this verse about encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. But it is so gospel-ridden and driven that when I see people neglecting coming together in the public worship where God meets us with his mercy and grace in word and sacrament, and they have all these excuses. By the way, just an aside here, President Ray Murley, the president of our Missouri district, met with our pastors down in the Altenburg circuit a few months ago, and during the course of his conversation informed us of the new definition of regular attendance in worship, regularity in worship. I grew up in a generation where being regular in worship meant every Sunday, every week. Today's definition of regular worship is, are you ready for this, Chuck? You may know it already.
I don't.
Once a month.
Once a month.
Once a month. Now, calculate that. That means 12 times a year, maybe 13 with Christmas.
Yeah.
Since Easter falls on a Sunday, that'll be one of the 12. Chuck, if we...
I got a feeling you're not happy with this.
I'm burdened. I'm burdened by it. My heart is heavy over it. If we applied that same definition of regularity to our physical eating, where would we be physically? Weak?
You mean if we eat once a month?
Once a month. Or, to be generous, if we ate only once a week.
Yeah.
Or maybe even once a day, you know?
Yeah.
We would grow physically weak, sick, tired, unable to function. What people don't grasp is the harm they're doing to themselves by their neglect of public worship in which God nurtures us with word and sacrament.
Let me read on here. I've got my eye on the clock here.
Forget the clock.
26 through 31. Oh, the clock. When that clock strikes 11, we're going to the news. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, let's see if we can stay focused here.
Yeah, good luck on that.
Well, I'm going to give it a shot on this burden that you just described. Let me see if I can cut to the chase here a little bit. In the time before Jesus, God was unapproachable. Think back to Mount Sinai when God said, don't even touch this mountain. Even if the animals touch the base of this mountain, they'll
die. Absolutely.
But now, the temple curtain, that's in Matthew 27, has been torn, and access to the Holy of Holies has been thrown wide open. Now, God says, I will meet you face to face. You may touch me in my body and blood, in bread and wine. This is how you do it. I'm going to editorialize a little bit here. Just because you think I'm going to be on the first tee doesn't mean that that's where you can touch me or that's where I will meet you. I will meet you where I say I will meet you, and that will be in the context of my people, in my community, where word and sacrament are present. That's the way I have set it up. And if you approach me on that basis, you can come all the way into the Holy of Holies. And somebody says, I don't think so. Nah. Which are those some of those people that you were just describing.
Yeah. And boy, and these verses speak now heavy law.
These are
heavy law.
Heavy is right.
And the whole purpose, just to say this real quickly in case we run out of time, the purpose of the law is to make us realize our depravity before God, our need for what He gives us, that is salvation through Jesus Christ, who is our rescue and redeemer. Now, having said that, let's go back to these verses. If we go on sinning deliberately, let's editorialize a little bit there. If we continue sinning unrepentantly, we thumb our nose to God. We say, Lord, I hear what you're saying, but you know what? I'm going to do it my way because I think my way is a better way. And so we just set God's way aside. We are thereby denying Jesus Christ, and by denying Jesus Christ, we are committing the sin against the Holy Spirit.
You know, we're living in a kind of a tolerant and gentle age, Pastor. These words that you're speaking don't fit that context. You're not doing fire and brimstone there, but you're getting close.
Getting close, huh?
The heat here.
Last weekend, it was my turn to preach. We rotate down at our place between the three of us, and the passage that I had was where Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And, of course, there we have those constructions again, if you keep on doing it unrepentantly. You know, we have to understand that. How do we deny Jesus? Well, right here in Hebrews is one of the definitions of how we do it, by spurning what He gives us as the way in which He meets us with His full mercy and grace, by neglecting to attend public worship. I know we've got some hearers out there who are unable to attend, and we need to clarify here, because I don't want people to get on a wrong guilt trip. We have people who cannot get to public worship for a number of legitimate reasons. That's exactly right. We then, as pastors, go to them where they are and take them word and sacrament. Or in the case of our nursing homes in Perryville, we have a rotation where we pastors do a worship service every Sunday afternoon in both nursing homes, whereby the residents who desire can come there. And if they can't come there, we'll go to their rooms and take it to them. But people who are able to come to worship and choose by their own desire to neglect to do so, or, and it's a first commandment issue, don't let there be anything in my face, God tells us, who allow all these other earthly activities to take priority, are spurning Jesus Christ and committing the sin against the Holy Spirit.
I want to go back to Hebrews chapter.
Is that too tough, Chuck?
No. Well, not for me.
Okay.
But I'm used to sitting here across you guys. That's why I kind of hide behind this monitor here, so I don't feel too much of the heat. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4 here for a moment. there is a famous verse here that many people will recall. Verse 12, where it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Some people even have that verse memorized. What they don't have memorized, and what they may not even see because they're so caught up with verse 12, is verse 13. "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account."
Which Jesus himself talked about, didn't he, recorded by St. Matthew.
If anybody thinks that, well, you Christians, you can believe what you want, this business about fearful expectation of judgment and the fury of fire that will consume the adversaries, that's not in my future, whether I believe in Jesus or not.
Well, it is.
That is the message of this section, it seems to me.
Yeah, you know, and the whole book of Hebrews actually embodies that message, and it does it. Again, I know I'm going to repeat something somebody else said earlier, but it's necessary at this point. Let's remember what the purpose of the book of Hebrews was for. It was written for a group of Jewish Christians who were undergoing some difficult times, having some challenges to their faith presented to them, both in terms
persecution,
thank you, and also in terms of Judaizers coming back in and saying, "Ah, oh, that Christian stuff
compromise.
That you've been doing, yeah, compromise. No, that really it doesn't
sure,
apply.
Jesus was a
yeah,
big
let's get
rabbi,
back to where you were before.
But you need to be circumcised.
Absolutely, you know. And now, whoever the writer is of this book, and I'm sure that was discussed too, was attempting to bring all of these people back into focus, even as Paul did. He may have been the writer of it in the book of Galatians, to put people's focus back on Christ where it belongs, where it needs to be, so that our spiritual strength and vitality is such that enables us to endure to the end.
Let me read to the end of the chapter, and then you can go wherever you want and use the last 10 minutes how you please. Verse 32. To these Hebrews who are now contemplating perhaps returning to their previous religious experience, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For," and here's a scriptural quote, "yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls."
And then he jumps right into chapter 11 and gives all those examples of faith.
Play ball!
Absolutely, you know. My goodness. I don't even know where to start with all of this, but let's look at verse 35. "Therefore, do not throw away your faith, your confidence, your trust, and realize that that is itself a gift." We don't conjure up our faith in God. The Holy Spirit has given us that in the blessed sacrament of holy baptism. He has nurtured it with His Word. And what the writer here is saying is, don't discard or trash that which has been given you.
You know, there's a way to gain knowledge, give assent, and develop confidence without God in a worldly kind of way.
Sure.
You know, if your lawnmower starts every time, then you're going to say, "Ah, that's a faithful lawnmower. I trust my lawnmower." But you don't need God to give you that.
Right.
What makes this faith that we're talking about different
Excellent.
Than that?
And let's go back now to recognize, how do we know the true God? We know Him through nature. You mentioned a while ago, some people say, well, I can find God on the golf course or in the forest or whatever.
But I believe in God, the Father, Creator of heaven
and
earth.
What is the God that we find there? We find a God of power, of might, of strength.
The God with whom we have to do.
Bingo. Now, there's another way to find God, and that is through Holy Scripture, through revealed Word that the Holy Spirit has given us. When we find God through the Word, we find a God of grace and mercy. Again, we're not denying the two-edged sword that we read about in chapter 4, both law and gospel. But the God that comes to us in Holy Scripture is ultimately a God of good news, a good news of rescue, of redemption. As God came to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden after they had sinned, and they hid, they were afraid of God. They knew God as this powerful God who had demanded of them to live holy, and they messed up, so they hid from Him. He sought them out. The God that Peter got to know whenever Peter said, "Lord, let me walk on the lake." And the Lord said, "Sure, come on and do it." And so Peter started walking, and suddenly the wave came. That nature of God, the fear of God, and he began sinking. And now this is a critical part in that account. Many people think in their own mind, well, Peter reached out and grabbed Jesus. Not so. If you read the text clearly, we read that Jesus reached out and grabbed Peter and rescued him. And that's the good news, the grace of God that becomes so free and generous for us that sadly so many people are spurning today. What's another word for spurning? Rejecting, denying, just ignoring. Because after all, as you said, with some people, I'm getting along okay in life. I've got a good income, even despite the economic problems of today. I can still afford the cost of gas, even though it's getting outrageous. My health is good, so what do I need God for? Well, folks, you need God because, as we said in the very in the last verse here of the previous section, we know Him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. All the more for when the day is coming, and that day of judgment is coming.
Do you understand verse 38, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back," that he's talking about his children, Christians?
Absolutely. In fact,
that sounds like Romans 1.
And it is. And then it even goes back to, I think it's Habakkuk, is it? Or Haggai? I forget which one. Habakkuk in the Old Testament, which is where it was first spoken. And its reference was even to Abraham originally. It was Abraham.
As we will read in Hebrews 11.
Exactly right. Yeah, when we come into all that. Again, I don't want to steal the thunder of the next guy, okay? Although I've already stolen some of it.
It's okay, Pastor.
This whole thing about faith, "My righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back," or if he spurns that gift of faith, if he rejects or denies what I offer freely and generously on the basis of Jesus Christ, then my soul has no pleasure in him.
So in verse 39, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Which of those two groups are you in? Are you in the shrink back group or the preserve group?
I am in the preserve group who oftentimes find myself sadly shrinking.
But you're in the preserve group.
Absolutely. And not by my doing.
You're in the preserve group because you have faith?
Because the Holy Spirit has given me that faith by means of which I claim the gifts of God that Christ gained for me.
So you didn't get this faith by going to seminary?
No.
Growing up in a Christian home, reading a lot of books?
Those things contributed to strengthening my faith or enhancing my faith, but no, the Holy Spirit gave me that as a free gift.
In the event that somebody is listening to us today and they say, "I think I'm in the shrink back group. I don't think I have this faith that these guys are talking about." How do I bring that forth, Pastor?
Okay, excellent. I believe that many people ask a question that they think is a denial of God, but in reality it's demonstrating they have the faith, and that is, "I wonder if I'm in that group or not." Let me tell you what. If you didn't have the faith, if you weren't connected with God through Jesus Christ, you wouldn't care. You wouldn't even ask the question. By virtue of
those guys on the radio are idiots.
Exactly right. What do they know? It doesn't matter. Why are you listening to us anyway then? I'm glad you are. Yeah. Anytime a Christian asks those questions of concern about his or her spiritual welfare, that is evidence that the connection is there. Now, let that question lead us to further building up of the faith in the way that God has set out for us, in the generous, wonderful way that He has given us. And again, I sound like a stuck record, but we go back to Word and Sacrament. Read, hear, heed God's holy Word. Properly partake of the Blessed Sacrament of Holy Communion. What do I mean by properly? I mean, number one, believing that Jesus Christ is truly present there. And number two, repentant of my sinful life, recognizing that on my own, I cannot atone for my sins, that Jesus Christ has done it all.
So for the person who has faith, the fact that they have it means that God gave it to them.
Bingo.
Period.
Bingo. It means God has come to them.
So if I don't have faith and God, I have to obtain it from God, how do I get it from God? How do I know that God even wants me to have faith?
Again, immerse yourself in Holy Scripture. Read the Word. That's where the Holy Spirit will come to us and enlighten us, open up our hearts and our minds.
But if I'm not a believer, is Holy Scripture going to make any sense to me?
Probably not.
Doesn't Paul say that people who are not believers, they'd think it's folly, it's foolishness?
Right, right. So what do we do then?
Exactly.
We continue to, and it takes discipline. You know, I once had a wise man, wiser than I, back in my previous congregation, expose me to the three D's of spirituality: discipline, desire, delight. Although we may not want to or care to, if we desire to have that relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, we discipline ourselves to read His Word. That discipline eventually rolls over into a desire for it. We miss it if we don't do it. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, He works delight in us for that which previously we didn't have any use for. And that connect comes by the gift of the Holy Spirit giving us faith through the Word that we've read. And the power then of grace and mercy gives us the strength to live with God.
What I hear you saying is that for those people who do not have faith, it's up to those people who do to go out
to
and
to take
share.
To them. Absolutely. Absolutely. And didn't Jesus tell us that right as He was ascending?
Pretty much. Go ye therefore into all
yep.
the world.
He said, now you're my emissaries. You're my ambassadors. Take this message to the whole world so that the people hear it, have it, and then the Holy Spirit can work His power.
Thanks,
by
Pastor
the way,
Hendrick.
Oh, are we closing?
We're done. I know you wanted 3 hours, but we're going to do another hour, but Pastor Jeremy Klostmeyer is up next.
Well, we'll let him take over.
All right. Thanks so much, Chuck. For the insight.
Appreciate it.
Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.